Let's pray together, and let's pray for Wayne and our time together now. So, dear Lord, thank you for bringing Wayne here safely. Thank you for the things that he has planned to say, and thank you for the things that perhaps he hasn't planned to say that are going to come from you as part of his time with us here this morning. Pray for your blessing on him and the words that he says, and I pray for your blessing on us and the thoughts that you give us and the words that we hear. Be with us in this time. Amen. After you, sir.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. That's a good welcome. I've come from millions of miles away from Tewkesbury-on-Sea. Anybody heard of Tewkesbury? I know some of you have. Yes, we call it, hey, this is good, isn't it? I just put my hand on there. I forgot what I was going to say now. Yes, we get flooded so much these days, we call ourselves Tewkesbury-on-Sea. But I'm absolutely delighted to be with you this morning, and thank you for your warm welcome. Thank you, worship group, who have led us in inspirational worship this morning. There are many churches around the UK that would love a worship group like what you've got here, who just seem to me very refreshing and very real this morning. I work for the Slavic Gospel Association. Before that, I was a pastor for many years, and before that, I was in the marine industry, designing ships, testing them, repairing them, things like that, in different parts of the UK, in different oceans, in different places. Hence, I'm now deaf. Although I blame that on the wife, I've got no right to blame that on the wife. She says to me, I know you can hear me really, but I lost my hearing on an engine room. You know, you're a youngster and you don't protect your ears from that kind of thing, so lose me hearing with that. Got a small selection of leaflets and things at the back. Do take some of our magazines and prayer brochures and things like that before you go. Now, excellent, it works. As a mission, we work on four different projects. Leadership support, so where a pastor might need a bit of help financially, we do that. We're involved with leadership training. So my main role in the mission is teaching in Bible schools. We're presently working in about 11 different countries, right across Eastern Europe and as far away as places like Kazakhstan and a couple of the other Stan countries that are quite difficult. What else do we do? Let's have a quick look. Oh, Christian literature and translation. How many of you enjoy reading a good book apart from the Bible? Oh, a few of you. There we go. That's all right then. Imagine if that wasn't in your own language. Be a bit of a problem, wouldn't it? So as a mission, we're able to help with some of the translation processes as well as that. And then lastly, crisis response. So it might be helping widows or refugees in some cases and things like that. I was out in Serbia September last year, and I was amazed to find out that the average pension for somebody out there per month is about 42 euros. Now that's about £36 a month. So as a mission, we're able to help support widows to make sure they got money for medicine and firewood and stuff like that. Now, if you've been to Specsavers, then you'll be able to see this map really clearly. Somebody put their hand up there. Excellent. Somebody's awake. Somebody's with me. Excellent. As a mission, we're working in this area here. So as you can see, we're working with nations that have been influenced by Russia in the past. Now, here's a geography test before I tell you a story of a miracle. Anybody know what flag this might be from? Lady at the back. Romania, it is indeed. Do you speak any Romanian? No, neither do I, so we're in good company. Well, I know enough to get into trouble, and that's about as far as I go. So Romania is this country here. It's a really big country. It's a beautiful country. And I often get sent up to a big city called Satu Mare to spend some time with one of the pastors we work with. This is Pastor Ramus and his wife Diana and their adopted son Daniel. He's 15 and he speaks 7 languages fluently. He's just absolutely incredible. So when I'm out there, he often does the translation work for me. He's a really bright cookie. This is their church. It's no different to any other kind of church you would find in Eastern Europe. It's just a typical Baptist church. Like this place, really friendly. I feel like I've come home here. And a really nice place to go and visit. But they had a burden for the people who lived on the rubbish dump, who actually live, work, die, they're born in this place. Hard to imagine that this is an EU country, and yet there are literally hundreds of thousands of people, and this is their existence. And because they've got no birth certificate, they've got no registration, they're not included in EU statistics. So there are many people within the EU, we won't talk about that because that's politically incorrect, I suppose, these days, isn't it? Who don't actually exist. What you can't see in this photograph is there's two boys, 8 years old, at 5:30 in the morning, going out looking for food. Same as these teenagers going in the wheelie bins looking for food. And they live in this village, which is literally on a rubbish dump. This is what it's like during winter time. The average kind of house that they live in, no electricity, no water. Conditions are very, very poor indeed. But the church in the city thought, we must do something about this. And so they decided to plant a church on the rubbish dump. Against the wishes of all the local authorities, the council, the police, everybody else, because the crime rates were so high. Now here's the church being built. Interestingly enough, while the church was being built, nothing was stolen, which is really unusual because all the houses in the rubbish dump village are all made out of materials that have been stolen from houses in the city, but we won't talk about that. There we go. Here's the church almost finished. There's the opening day. Big celebrations going on. This is what it's like inside. There was a church in Northern Ireland that donated the chairs for them. But this is what it was like just a few years ago. If you've got good eyesight, you'll see a date that says 2007. Because I want to show you the transition of what has happened since the gospel has reached what are very, very difficult conditions. I'm just going to go through these quickly. That's the only toilet for about 400 people. It's just like a hole in the ground. And you can imagine during winter time, when the ground is frozen 2 foot thick, we'll move on anyway. Here's some of the families queuing up for bread, because the church would just turn up with bread, first of all. Here's the pastor's wife, Diana, and then this whole family here lives in this like plastic tent on the rubbish dump. Here's their house here. So they decided to have a competition. They went to the local Lidl supermarket, because Lidl is like Tesco's, it's everywhere these days, and they bought two cheap paddling pools and put one on one side of the village and one on the other, and separated the children, the boys on one side and the girls on the other. And they said, we're going to have a competition. We're going to get each of your children a bar of soap, and whoever makes it disappear first will win a prize. Well, you can imagine what happened. You know, it was strawberry scented soap. So at least they ended up with clean teeth as they were eating the soap and foaming out the mouth. It was interesting seeing that, I tell you. So they gave them some different soap. I was brought up on Wright's coal tar soap. Anybody remember that? It didn't do me any harm, did it? Hair today and gone tomorrow. It's called cranial migration. There we go. And so the kids washed themselves, and lice and cockroaches and fleas and ticks and all sorts of things were just left behind. And the parents looked at their children and thought, we've got beautiful looking children. And so the parents started washing themselves. It's interesting how the gospel begins to change people's lives. Here they are living in this bit of a shack here. The land is so toxic they can't use it for at least 10 years. They've started to get the people registered so at least they can start earning some money properly and start getting some very basic health care. You can't see this photograph very well, but it's actually a Bible study that was going on in somebody's house. And this is the church when I took a photograph just a short while ago. And when you look at the people in this photograph, it's hard to imagine that all of these people are in those early photos of 2007, 2008, 2009, half naked and just in a real mess. So something has happened in the last 7 or 8 years where this village has been touched by the gospel. This is what it's like in the church when I went to visit it. People still living in very poor conditions. This is what the church is like inside. What you can't see is the people are all dressed up now. They've got like ties on. They go out to work and earn themselves a bit of money. But people still live in very poor conditions. You can see the land has been cleared now, and it's been ploughed over, but it can't be used because it's still so toxic. When they heard I was coming, they decided to bake some bread for me because they had nothing else to feed me. And this bread really was big, as you can see here, and it had straw in it and all sorts of things, but I ate it and I'm still here. This man here built the brick oven so it could be baked at the back. Somebody went to the local river and caught a fish because they had nothing else to feed me with. And if you saw the state of the river, you wouldn't want to go near it. I've got no idea what kind of fish it was, but it really was this big. And I ate it, and I don't glow in the dark, so it was obviously very good. But again, that's all they had. Years ago, they would have stolen things and said, oh, you can have this. Now they question and say, what can we give this brother who has come from England to visit us? Here are some of the children now. hard to imagine that these children were in those early photographs, that all of these children were born on the rubbish dump, that if you saw them walking past your church this morning, you would have no idea of their history. Absolutely beautiful children. This little girl has just been adopted by a new converted family that have started going to the rubbish dump church. She was just found roaming around the rubbish dump, and nobody knows who she belongs to, but a very beautiful child. Well, this girl and her father, who is in the early photographs, just really rough and in a real mess. These people can't learn, they can't read, so how do you get them to read and write? Well, you get them to sing and to learn to sing, and the ladies sing absolutely beautifully. And halfway through learning to read the words of good hymns, they start questioning and say, well, who's this Savior that we're singing about? And so the Savior is explained to them. And so little by little, the process of learning to read and write has actually taught them about Christ. So these ladies now are saved and are singing. Well, the teenagers didn't want to be left out. They wanted to learn to read and write and to sing. So they start singing and they start asking questions. Well, what is sin? How can we be forgiven from our sin? Who is this Savior, again, who we're singing about? And so they became Christians by singing some good hymns. They can sing beautifully. And last Christmas, there was a competition in the city. And the kids from the rubbish dump said to the pastor, can we enter into the competition? And the pastor said, well, you can, but people know where you've come from. So when they got up on the platform in the city, just before they sang, people were booing and just didn't want them there. But they sang, and they actually won first prize. Talk about Britain's Got Talent. These guys are better than that kind of rubbish you see on the tellies. And they won the equivalent of £11 in money. Now, what would gypsy children born on the rubbish dump do with £11 in money? Well, they went into the city, bought themselves a Christmas tree, bought themselves some decorations, put it in the church and said, that's our gift to God. It would just been a few months before that, they would have gone into people's houses and stolen these things. But now they recognize the gospel has changed them. Here's some more kids. Need a bit more work on the haircut and stuff like that, but work in progress. This is Albert. He was on the run from Romania, committed a really violent burglary, got caught in Hungary, put in prison for 5 years. While he was in prison, his prison warden happened to be a Christian. Now, that's pretty good for an ex-communist country, isn't it? We used to pray for these countries, didn't we? Well, we still need to pray for them. So the prison warden said to Albert, why don't you come to a Bible study? It'll get you out of your cell. So Albert said, yeah, I'll do that. Albert responded to the gospel. So here's Albert in his prison uniform and his Bible in his hand. When he finished his sentence, he was actually released early for improved behavior. He said, I need to go back to a village where I come from to tell them about Jesus. And when he went back to the village where he came from, the rubbish dump village, he just happened to find a church that was planted there and a worshiping community. Miracles still happen. I mean, I wish you could come with me and see this place. It is just absolutely extraordinary. So here's Albert today. He doesn't tell about his behavior. He just says, God has been good to me, and he helps kids in the church keep out of trouble. They also had problems with money lenders. This one was particularly dreadful. He used to take money off, give people money, and then when they couldn't pay back, take their houses off them. Even people who lived in the rubbish dump, he would send gangs in to take their homes off them. The new set of believers in the rubbish dump church started praying for this guy. His name's Gustav. And Gustav says he was strangely pushed into church by a force he didn't know. Hello? That's pretty awesome, isn't it? You know, the Holy Spirit's just kind of pushing him into church. Anyway, he goes into church, and the families who he had taken their homes off, when they saw him come in, just wept and just said, we're just so pleased to see you here. So here's Gustav, the ex-money lender. It's like Zacchaeus. He ends up going giving people their money back and more just to make sure and helps them build their homes. And it was Gustav who built the brick oven at the back of the church when he knew I was coming so they could bake bread. Hello? That's awesome, isn't it? Isn't it a good time to be a Christian? Hello? I thought my batteries were going for a moment. I'm glad somebody's still out there. It is a good time to be a Christian. Here's the land starting to green up around them. Can't be used. But the government was approached by the police and said the crime rate has dropped down in this area. We don't know why. So the council said, we need to go and investigate. And the crime rate, according to the farmers who farm the land locally, say it's dropped by 72%. I mean, how awesome is that? I heard just 2 weeks ago that the council's decided to get water to this village for the first time. You know where the believers live because they're the only ones that have got washing hanging on the line. It's easy. You can walk through the village, and where there's washing on the line, you know that's a believer's house because they wash their clothes rather than steal them. Extraordinary, isn't it, how the gospel changes so many different things. Remember me saying the police said, don't go there. Well, the chief of police, here he is here, visits the church every 6 weeks. And he says, I don't know what's going on, but keep doing it. Now, the church is praying for this man. And all sorts of things happen when this church prays for this, for things. So they're just waiting for this man to commit himself to the Lord. He's not a believer yet, but he would take some of the young men from the church and take them to job interviews. And he will sit with them and say to the prospective boss, I've seen the change that's gone in this person's life. You need to give them a job. I mean, you can't get a better reference than that, can you? It's just absolutely extraordinary. Here's the church when they meet together. It's hard to tell the difference these days between the city church and the rubbish dump church when they had their joint meetings. This is one of their joint meetings. They used to have the rubbish dump church sits on one side and the city church on the other, probably because of the smell and the fleas and the lice and the ticks and the cockroaches and all the other kinds of stuff. These days, you would have no idea who came from what place. It's just church. Isn't that beautiful? Here they are having a discipleship class, and you've got Gustav and the other guy there learning, going through John's gospel. They've even got a football team now. A local firm has seen such an improvement in the area that they've actually given them the football strip to support them. So they go into the city of Satamari, and they play in the big stadium. And everybody wants to play against this football team for two reasons. First of all, because this football team is a load of rubbish. They've never scored a goal in 2 years. It's a bit like the All Blacks playing England at rugby. And I can say that because I come from New Zealand, so I can say that. So there we go. And so they want to play them because they know they're going to win. The second reason why they want to play is if this team does anything wrong, they go up to the ref and they say, we need to stop the match and ask for forgiveness. And very often the ref will say, but I didn't say anything, see anything, play on. And they say, no, we know we've done something wrong. Now you can imagine that on the television, can't you? The commentator's saying, well, something's happened. The match has been stopped. The referee's blown his whistle. He's put his card up. He's on his knees. What's he doing? Somebody's asking for forgiveness. What's going on? Can you imagine if that happened in the UK? And so people in the northern parts of Romania are getting to see what the gospel has done through their witness. Teaching the children how to learn to read and write. Well, the local schools don't want them. So the church is making a school for them. And I want to show you very briefly just some of the pictures some of the teenagers who were born on the rubbish dump have drawn for you to see. And I was talking to the pastor just last week, and he said, if you speak about us in a church in the UK, get them to pray for us, because people are coming into the village and stealing the children and then selling them off into parts of Europe for the sex trade. This is happening in the UK. We've got people, kids coming into this country, sold as sex slaves. We need to pray for this country. But let me just show you some of the pictures that they've drawn. Time to time, we take people out with us on summer mission teams. If you're interested, come and have a chat with me afterwards. Please pray for us as a mission. The needs spiritually across Eastern Europe and Central Asia are absolutely huge. And we need to know God's wisdom and strength every day. Now, when you look at me, I don't look as if I'm the fittest person in the world at the moment. I have some steel rods put in both my feet just before Christmas. My daughter said to my wife, Mum, if Dad was a dog, would they put him down? Yes, that was my reaction as well. I laughed, first of all. You see, there's only one thing that God wants from each one of us. It's not our ability. I'm just a dyslexic numpty who stumbles around as I go into different countries. The only thing that God wants from us is our availability. That's the first thing. And physically, the only thing he requires from you is your breath. While you have breath, you can tell others. While you have breath, you can pray. While you have breath, you can worship him. It's not dependent on whether we're well physically or mentally. It's this, because I'm just a numpty like everybody else. People think I'm really brave going into some of these places, but I'm not brave. I'm not clever either. I might have some degrees in theology, but that doesn't get me out of trouble. I was writing something down in a Bible school in Moldova on the whiteboard, and our translator said to me, "Brother Wayne, you can't say that." So I said, "Why? Is it theologically incorrect?" And she said, "No, grammatically, it's terrible." If God can use me, he can use anybody. He can use you. And while if you still have breath, then he's still got work for you here on planet Earth to worship him, to tell other people about him, to pray for people. These are the greatest opportunities we have in this day and age. Remember me saying it's a good time to be a Christian, where there isn't anything else. There is no other Savior in the world. There's no other hope in this world. And we're facing difficulties in this world that will never be solved. Now, that's not being doom and gloom. That's pushing us forward to the cross. Because the cross is the problem solver. The cross is the bridge to new life. As you've seen this morning, and this is just one story of many. I wish you could come with me to the Ukraine, where there are other stories like this, where people are being sent as missionaries from Moldova and Romania and from Ukraine itself to go into the war zone to plant churches, knowing they might disappear. Four Baptist pastors were murdered in the Ukraine last year in the war zone. All God wants from you is that you'll tell others. He's not necessarily calling you to these different places. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Psalm 139 for a few moments. Psalm 139. And this is a really good psalm. And verse 1, it says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you have known it all. You have enclosed behind me and before me and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you weaved me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written the days that were given for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." You know, one of the greatest joys that we have in this life is knowing Jesus. Hello? Oh, yes, somebody's still out there. I often think my hearing aid batteries are starting to go. One of the greatest joys we have in life is knowing Jesus. Oh, that's better. I'm still alive. I've not raptured yet. How do I know that? Because I'm still here today, and you're still here today. And if we had time to go around each one of you this morning, you could give testimony of how it's by God's grace that you are here today. There's no other reason for the trials and the tribulations and the journeys of life, the roller coasters of life, the ups and the downs. It's by God's grace that we're here. The second greatest joy in our lives is knowing God's hand upon our life. How many of you know God's hand upon your life? Yeah, some of you, yeah, well, let this psalm talks about knowing God's hand upon your life. The first six verses, he talks about unique intimacy. You know sometimes how we struggle to tell God what's really on our heart, and that the psalmist says, before I even say something, you know what's going on. I met my wife at the same Bible college that Bill Williamson was at, and we were buddies at Bible college. And he still looks the same, and I've lost my hair. I don't know how you do it, but maybe it was South America. I don't know. And after 20-something years of marriage, sometimes I'll be talking to my wife, and she'll finish the conversation for me. And sometimes, some of you are laughing at that, sometimes that's really annoying, but it makes me think, how does she know that? It's because she knows me. She spent time with me. It suggests a relationship. It suggests that I don't have to try and explain things to her. She knows. How much more so does God, when the psalmist says, even before I try and explain what's going on in my heart, you know what's going on. I like verse 5. He says, you have enclosed behind me and before me, and you have laid your hand upon me. Makes me think of school. The headmaster was always laying his hand upon me. I think having a name like O'Leary, like an Irish name, although I'm not Irish, it's a long story, but there we go. I think the O in O'Leary was an exasperation. Oh, Leary. So I think of somebody laying their hand on somebody, and that's what I think of. And yet the psalmist says, you have laid your hand upon me. God has laid his hand upon me. It's interesting how in our prayer meetings, very often we would just say, Lord, will you have your hand upon that situation? Anybody prayed like that? Yep, I know I pray like, what does that mean? Well, I want you to imagine that my ring here represents my life. So I'm going to lay my hand on it. You still with me? Yep, good, good. Oh, so does God, who put the planets and the stars into space, lay his hand upon us and squash us like a little fly? Doesn't mean that. I want you to imagine, as the original Hebrew in the psalm is written, the word is kaf, and it means a cup-shaped hand. So if I put a hand that is now shaped like a cup, I lay a hand that is shaped like a cup over there. What kind of image does that give you this morning? One of tender care, one of covering, one of concern, one of protection. Who is going to get us out of the Lord's hand if he has laid his hand upon us? And this first part of the psalm is in the context of the psalmist can't really describe what's going on in his heart at that moment, but he comes to the conclusion and he says, but God, you know what's going on, and you've laid your hand upon me. So it's not what we do for him, it's just that we are for him. He's created us. So the first thing here is this sense of him laying his hand upon us, a unique intimacy. Secondly, verses 7 to 12 there, we have this sense of a unique presence, the presence of God with us. And the psalmist gives a list of illustrations of where in life could he flee. Well, when he's up in the heights and he's worshipping the Lord, God's there. Maybe he's in the depths of discouragement and despair or the depths of hell, but he still knows God's presence there. And then my favorite bit is actually verse 9. It says, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea. I've dwelled in the remotest parts of the sea as part of my job in the past. You ask my kids about the sea and they'll tell you about Cornwall and the sand and the sun glistening on the blue sea and stuff, and ice creams and beach balls and windbreaks and umbrellas and all the usual English kind of things. That's their image of the sea. Let me tell you about doing sea trials in the Bay of Biscay. When it suddenly erupts into a force 9, and just a few minutes before it was completely flat. Imagine being in the trough of the wave where the wave is higher than this building. Imagine it's 2 o'clock in the morning and you can't see where the next wave is coming. Imagine that your radio is out and you can't ask for help. And you just don't know where the next wave is going to hit the boat. That's the remotest parts of the sea. This is what the psalmist is thinking about. Because he knows that the situations in life that we face are like the remotest parts of the sea, where it's dark, we're isolated, we feel as if we're in the depths and we're going to get swallowed up, or the next wave is going to hit us and we can't see it and we don't know where it's going to come from. What does the psalmist say when we find ourselves in that situation? Well, he says two things. First of all, he says, even there your hand will... Hello? Lead me. Extraordinary. So we have the hand of God upon us, and now we have the hand of God leading us. But the context of him leading us is in through the most difficult, uncertain times of our life. That is when we find the guidance of God. How extraordinary is that? I tell you what, the United Kingdom is facing the remotest parts of the sea. We don't know which way the next wave of issue is going to come. But we know we have a Savior who will guide us. Such as Psalm 23. He leads me in paths of righteousness. The right path. Hello, I mean, isn't that absolutely fantastic? And then he says, and your right hand will lay hold of me. When I was learning seafaring skills many, many years ago, one of my lecturers in the marine school that I was studying in was the coxswain of the lifeboat. And on a Friday night, he would take some of us out on exercise, out at sea, maybe 7 or 8 miles. And we used to take it in turns to be rescued. We didn't know it was our turn until we had this nudge. And splash, there we are. It was. And one Friday evening, I suddenly realized it was my turn because I was feeling wet and cold and it was dark and I was in the sea. And I tell you what, I didn't put my hand up and say, look, I'm sorry to bother you. Would you mind turning the boat round and coming and get me when you've got time and you've finished a cup of tea? And the English kind of polite, apologetic way. I put my hand up and I screamed for my life. I was going down. I hadn't tied my life jacket on properly and that just fell off. And I knew I was going down into the depths. And I thought I'd never been so scared in all my life. And then somebody grabbed me by the wrist like this. And the term is called laying hold of somebody. And the rescue is dependent on the person who is rescuing you, not your strength. Because you're too fearful, you're too cold, you're too isolated, and your strength has been gone. You've got just enough strength to put your hand up and say, I'm going down. And the psalmist says, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, you'll guide me and you'll lay hold of me. Do you think God is going to let you slip? Hello? I know that's quite a deep philosophical thought for a Sunday morning, but is God going to let you slip and disappear? No, he won't. Why? Because he's a savior. He's already been to the cross. He's already paid the price. He's already suffered the shame. Do you think with that amount of cost that he's invested in your life, he's going to let you slip? No, of course he won't. He's already bought you. You're precious to him. He will not let a precious position slip through his fingers. So he's laid his hand upon us. He leads us. He guides us. He lays hold of us. And lastly, he's given us a unique life. Verses 13 to 18, he talks about God forming us, our inward parts and our mother's wombs in our secret place. Most people who know me are pretty glad that God only made one of me. Ask my family. They think my humor is absolutely terrible. If I tell a joke, my daughter just goes. And I say to her, when I'm overseas, the students overseas always laugh at my jokes. She said, but Dad, you don't know what the translator is saying. The translator might be saying, I know it's not funny, but it would be polite to laugh at this point. You know, we're all different, aren't we? And we're meant to be different because it says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And the word in the Hebrew there is pala, and it means to put a difference in. God has made us different. You've only got to look at your fingerprint and see the unique mark that God has given you. Now, do this when you go home. Don't do it here. Take your shoes and socks off. If I do that, I'll probably kill you. And have a look at your toe prints. Who on earth would think about giving you toe prints? When was the last time you examined the bottom of your feet and thought, that's amazing. Look at all the little squirrels on the bottom of my feet. We don't give it a thought, do we? And yet God has given us the unique characteristics that whatever we touch in life leaves the unique mark that we were there. Wherever we walk in life leaves the unique mark that you were there. God wanted one of you, so he made one of you. And he says, I can't comprehend this. In fact, verses 17 and 18, he says, how precious are your thoughts towards me? If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. How do we work that out? When I'm overseas, and I'm overseas quite a bit, I often think about my family. If it's really busy, then I don't have time to think about them. But the psalmist is saying that God thinks about him more than the sand. Now, if I got a pint mug and filled it up with the average contents of sand, how many individual grains of sand would there be in that pint mug? Anybody know? Anybody like to know? Yeah, I would like to know as well, actually, but I was kind of hoping somebody out there might be able to give me the answer because I'm fascinated. Now, imagine the grains of the sand on all the beaches in the world. You got no chance. Could it be that the psalmist is saying that your thoughts towards me outnumber the sand? I can't count them. So does that mean that I am continually on your mind? Hello? I'm still working that one out, mathematically and spiritually and all sorts of other ways. That God doesn't have a moment where he's not thinking about you. That is why this psalmist says, "You have laid your hand upon me, you lead me, you guide me, and I am fearfully and wonderfully made, because you wanted one of me, and so you made one of me." I don't know what you've got on this week, but you're unique. God has a plan and a purpose for you for this week. While you still have breath, you can still worship him, you can pray, you can tell others about this beautiful, wonderful Savior that we have, who is the only hope. Why? That's why, because it's a good time to be a Christian. Thank you, Pastor.